Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. And as you find that, hold your place there and also find Psalm 119. We will continue our reading of that psalm as we prepare to look at John 17. We will look at Psalm 119, verse 105 to verse 112, and then we will turn our attention to John 17, 1 to 3, but we're only going to focus on verse 3 this morning. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 105, God's Word says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your Word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." Let's read John 17, verse 1 to 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Let's pray again now. Our Father, we are in great need of grace and mercy. We need understanding. We need teachable minds, hearts that desire to know you. I certainly stand in great need of grace because in and of myself I am undone. I'm a sinner, unrighteous. I do not deserve to stand before your people and declare your word. It is only your grace that saves and your grace that qualifies. We are all in need of your grace today for life and salvation and everything that is good. We ask that you would teach us, transform us to look more like Christ, that we would know you and honor you and glorify you because you alone are worthy. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we come to this extremely important verse today. I've been sharing on Wednesday nights as we have been looking at the London Baptist Confession together. The last several weeks we have been in the second chapter, which is about the idea or the doctrine of theology proper, that is knowing God, God Himself, the study of knowing God. And when we come to that, we see it is absolutely vital, because that understanding of who God is directly linked to eternal life. We see it in this verse. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." We're in this portion of the Gospel of John that is often described as Jesus' high priestly prayer, because he is interceding for his people before he goes to the cross. And this whole gospel is built around the idea of understanding eternal life. Look with me again over at John 20 very briefly. John 20. And in John 20, we've noticed it before, but let's come back to it again. We see in verse 30 and verse 31 the whole reason that John wrote this gospel. John chapter 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why, John, did you write these signs? So that you may believe, that is, you who read this gospel account, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Now, what kind of life? Eternal life. Why is he not just talking about natural life? Because he's writing to people that are already alive with natural life, that's you and me. And he's saying you may believe and get something you don't have, that is eternal life. So that's why this gospel account is written. Now the phrase eternal life, if you looked at it in the English Standard Version, which is the version I preach from, in the Gospel of John, that phrase appears 18 times, eternal life, in the Gospel of John. In John's first epistle, it appears 6 times. Now, just to put this in perspective, John's Gospel, 18 times. His first epistle, 6 times. If you took all of Paul's epistles, all of them, it only appears 9 times in all of his epistles. That's half as many times as just John's gospel. So for John, this idea of eternal life is a major theme. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the biblical writers. And as they wrote historically, they wrote the Word of God. We affirm the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scripture. Now that's theological language that simply means this. That the very Word of God, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired in the original writings. Not only that, the idea of verbal plenary includes the very words that the writers wrote originally in the autographs were inspired. And so, understanding that John says here, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And he says, I am writing this so that you may know who Christ is and that you may believe, and that by believing you may have eternal life. So, beloved, all of this is linked together. If we are going to have eternal life, we must believe in Jesus. And in order to do that, we must know God. We must know who Christ is. We must know who God is. Otherwise, there's no way you and I can have everlasting life and be saved. Even that beloved verse of John 3:16 speaks of eternal life, doesn't it? For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. We must know God. And this knowledge is not primarily about historical facts. Now, I've used this analogy again before. I'm going to use it again. I love sports. There are some teams and there are some athletes that I know about. I've read about, I've watched, I've listened to sports broadcasts, and you pick up neat facts. But you know, I don't know some of my favorite athletes in the history of the game. I don't know Earl Campbell. I love Earl Campbell. I don't know Michael Jordan. Love Michael Jordan. But I guarantee you, I would resign if I'm lying. That's how much I know. What I'm about to tell you is absolute fact. And let me tell you, If I tell you something like this, you can take it to the bank because I'm not a betting man. But if Kalvosky Daniels walked through the back of that church right there and laid eyes on me, he would call me Dooley. Say, why does he call you Dooley? I don't know. He just does. He and my older brother Mike went to high school together, and for some reason he started calling me Dooley. I don't know where it came from. Don't know. Don't care. But Cal, if you know, and I know some of you know about Cal. Cal played baseball here in Cochrane. He went on to play for the Cincinnati Reds and the L.A. Dodgers and the Chicago Cubs. I know Cal. I know Cal personally. I don't know just about Cal. I know Cal. And that's the difference for many of us when it comes to eternal life. Many of us know about the Bible. We know about Jesus. We know about God. But, you know, the sad thing is, I believe many of us don't know God. There are many in the church today that are on church rolls that know about the Bible. They know about the church. They know about God. They know about Jesus. They heard stories in Sunday school and VBS. But beloved, this knowledge that we're looking at here is more about knowing about it. It is absolutely knowing intimately. I know Cal. I know Cal pretty well. But I don't know Cal anything like I know that lady right there. And she knows me better than she knows any other person on this earth. That's the sort of intimate knowledge that is in view here. So let's look at this idea of seeking to understand and know God. This knowledge is from the Greek word gnosko. And among other things, it means an intimate knowledge and understanding. It is often used in the scriptures of that knowledge I just referred to, a knowledge between a man and a wife, an intimate knowledge. It is more than just the mind. It is mind and feelings and everything about someone. In this idea in the scripture, that they may know you, the tense is a present, active tense. They didn't just used to know something. They know something. It had a beginning point and it continues on. It's active. It is present. And so let's look at what Jesus says here and come to this understanding of knowing God, knowing God and having eternal life. What is the essence of eternal life? Two things, very briefly as I can make them. When I say briefly, sometimes it means briefly, sometimes it doesn't. But I promise you, every time I end, I'm not saying a lot. Sometimes you say too much. I got more I could say. Okay? Two things. First, the essence of eternal life is knowing the only true God. Knowing the only true God. Look at what Jesus says here. And this is eternal life. That they may know you. Who's the you? Jesus is praying to the Father. We see that in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. So he's talking to the Father. That they may know you, Father, the only true God. Jesus is saying, Father, and it is true that God the Father is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very true that you and I are united to Christ by faith when we believe in Him. The Holy Spirit creates a union between us and the Lord, and we are adopted into the family of God by way of the work of Jesus. We could develop that theologically through the Scripture. That is a glorious truth. But you know, sometimes if we're not careful in this age, we can swing and go to such an extreme when it comes to contemplating God that we get too comfortable. We get too comfortable. What do I mean by that? I mean, we should never lose sight of the fact that God is absolutely holy. He is righteous. He is sovereign. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He is everywhere present. There is no place in which He is not there looking and searching and examining. We have contemplated some of this on Wednesday nights as we work line by line through the confession, and we see these glorious doctrines recorded in the confession of the London Baptist Confession. Jesus says, "You are the only God." He creates. He sustains. He alone has being in and of Himself. He alone has all power. He is eternal. Beloved, you and I have characteristics that reflect Him to a degree. Just to a degree. For instance, we read in 1 Peter, God says, "You be holy, for I am holy." We show forth the love of God because God loves us. There are these attributes we call communicable attributes in theology, and that means that God communicates them to us to a degree. Now, they are not absolutely correspondent because God is infinite, we're finite. He is eternal, we are not. But we can have a reflection of that in our lives. It's a growing reflection. We should be growing in knowledge, growing in holiness, growing in love. But there are certain attributes of God that God does not, cannot communicate to us. Theologically, these are called incommunicable because they don't bear any reflection in us. The doctrine of God's sovereignty, the doctrine of God's aseity, the fact that He has all power and all life in and of Himself, we don't have that. We don't have omniscience. We don't have, and I know some of us think we know everything, but we really don't. We don't have omnipotence. God does, so we need to make sure that we understand there is a distinction between the Creator and the creature. We can come to God. We are bid to come to God in worship and wanting salvation. But, beloved, we come as creatures. We come broken and humble before the God of heaven. And so when Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God." He alone is divine, beloved. That's why the Jews in the Old Testament would not speak God's covenant name. They would not take upon their lips the name Yahweh. Because they understood it is solemn. It is holy. It is revered. How often do we come to God in prayer and in worship and we have that truth bearing down upon us? We come like it's casual. Casual Friday to work. If we caught a glimpse of God, we would fall on our faces. Don't believe me? Ask Isaiah. Ask the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. We've lost sight of that fact, I'm afraid, in the church today. That God is a holy God. He is a glorious God. He is a righteous God. He's a transcendent God. And yet He bids us to come and worship Him. If we're going to have eternal life, we must recover and understand some of the glorious truths about God. If we don't, we lose them at our own peril. You know what we do? We're like those people that Isaiah described. We create a God in our own minds. We like to ascribe love to God and grace to God and mercy to God. Oh, we love that patience of God. But when we hear about God's holiness, God's wrath, God's judgment that's coming, we don't like that. That's outdated. That's old-fashioned, Brother Ken. We don't like that fire and hellstone, brimstone preaching. Well, you know, I don't necessarily enjoy preaching fire and hell and brimstone messages, but that's what the cross was about, where God's wrath was poured out upon His Son. So that all that come to God through Jesus won't have to experience that wrath. And God will pour out that wrath because He's a holy God. And once we understand that and recover that, what God has done for us in Christ, then we're going to worship with hearts that are full of love and joy because He has saved us. We see Jesus saying that. He also says that God is the only true God. And this flows logically from the idea of monotheism, that there's only one God. Any other appeal to a God is false. There is no other God. It's a lie. That's what Isaiah was saying there. Is there another God? Let him declare the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Let him declare to you what's going to happen. There is no other God, Isaiah said in Isaiah 41. I am the first and I'm the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no other God. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If anyone is going to come to the Father, they must come by me. I am the one the Father sent. There's only one God. That's the Shema in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6. We've understood that before. And so, beloved, we've got to come back to this idea that there is not a God of the Muslims and a God of the Buddhists and a God of the Hindus and a God of the Christians and the God of the Jews and the God of the atheists. There's one God. And we will all stand before Him one day. We will be clothed in our righteousness or Christ's righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because at our very core, in our nature, we are sinners. We fell in Adam. Our minds are hostile. Our natures are enslaved. We're not free. We're enslaved to sin apart from Christ. We're not sinking deep in sin, as that hymn said. We are already sunk, dead on the bottom. We don't need somebody to throw out a life preserver. We need Jesus to come down, get us, take us to the shore, and perform a resurrection from the dead. That's what we need. And so we must understand, if we're going to have eternal life, we must know God. We must know who God is. And as we come to know who God is, we know who we are. You understand your greatest need is not more academic knowledge in the university. I'm not against learning. I'm not against degrees. But your greatest need, my greatest need, is to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest need any of us has. Instead, what we think is going to give us peace and security is going to be money. Money will make us happy. Money will make us content if we can just get more of it. And so we search for ways to try to save money and get money and gain money. Or we seek happiness and contentment and joy in earthly relationships. If we just have more friends, if we extend our influence. And so we think earthly relationships will bring us joy and peace and happiness and security and popularity. And all of those things we seek on the earth. Sometimes we think, especially in our day right now, it's political agendas. If we can just get that other party not elected and get ours elected. If our candidate will win, surely things will be set straight. And we put all of our hopes and dreams in man. That's what Isaiah said. Don't do that. Man will disappoint you. If I am your sort, listen to what I'm about to say. I only want good for you, but if you trust me and I am your confidence, you're in trouble. If any person, I don't care who they are, your greatest love, your parent, your child, your spouse, your boss, your pastor, present, past or former, is your sense of security, you have an idol. God alone is the only one you need to have all of your hopes, strength, joy, and pursuits in. That is eternal life. That is strength. That is hope. That is the one and the only one that will never disappoint us or let us down. I'm fickle. You're fickle. Our pursuits come and go. Our faithfulness comes and goes. Our tempers come and go. Our happiness comes and goes. The Lord does not change. And so we understand if we're going to have eternal life, it must be through Jesus. Beloved, even good things can take the place of God if we're not careful. What do I mean by that? We think if we can just get more people in the church house, if we can have more baptisms, if we can develop more church programs, if we can reach more children, more middle-aged, more younger couples, more seniors, and what we do, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have a desire to reach people, I'm not saying that, but what is the ultimate goal? Is it to build larger numbers or is it to glorify God? We've got to make sure that we have the proper goal in mind. And so we've got to always come back to measure in what are we seeking everlasting life and what are we glorying? Where is our source of joy and strength and happiness? Is it the only true God? Secondly, is it His only Son? Knowing the only incarnate manifestation of God. Notice verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and, not or, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This speaks of the Father sending the Son to do a work. Two things He did. One, He redeemed us. But secondly, we also know He revealed the Father. We've seen this all through the Gospel of John. We see it all through the Scriptures. If we're going to know the Father, it comes through knowing the Son. And if we don't know the Son, we don't know the Father. We can't know the Father without knowing the Son. If we deny the Son, we deny the Father. Period. Jesus says, if they're going to have eternal life, Father, they've got to know you. They've got to know the Son whom you have sent. Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In John 5, we've seen it before, that we would worship the Son just as we worship the Father. Look over with me real quickly at Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 15. And this is speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, when it says firstborn, it's not talking about He was created and born. Firstborn means He has all the authority, all the blessings. Just like the firstborn in a family was the heir. That's the idea here. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You see it in verse 15 and verse 19. Jesus is the image. He is the image in the flesh of the invisible God. Verse 19. In Christ all the fullness of God, all the deity, was pleased to dwell or tabernacle. And so, beloved, we see that Jesus reveals the fullness of God. We cannot know God without knowing Jesus, because God sent Jesus to reveal Himself. We could look at Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we could just continue looking at passages, and they simply lead us back to this truth. You and I cannot have eternal life without knowing intimately God the Father. And we cannot know God the Father intimately without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God in flesh. 100% God, 100% man. If you deny that, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying it, Jesus said it. If you're going to have eternal life, you've got to know me and the Father. You can't have one without the other. It is a package, all for one deal. And so we see it here, that there is no other God, there is no other Savior, there is no other mediator. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that is the name Jesus. Acts 4:12. Listen to the way John put it in 1 John. Just listen as I read these passages. All of these are in 1 John. 1 John 2:23. No one denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. 1 John 5:10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony. Hear what he's saying? He said, if you believe God, you believe His testimony. And if you don't believe His testimony, you're calling God a liar. And here's the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Eternal life is bound up indivisibly in the intimate knowledge of the Father and the Son. It is knowing the only true God and knowing the Son whom the Father has sent. Beloved, there is no other salvation. There is no other redemption. All of us stand in need of redemption if we've never been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood is shorthand meaning the life and death. It wasn't that, you know, when we talk about blood, okay, we love to sing about the blood. That means death. It doesn't just mean that Jesus' blood was special in molecules where he could have just cut his finger and just dabbed it a little. Blood means he had to give his life in death. The wages of sin is death. It was either Jesus' death or my death. He suffered or I suffer. And I'm clothed with His righteousness or mine, and my righteousness is not good enough. Because it is absolutely perfect righteousness is the only kind that God can and will accept. Because God is holy. And we love the idea in America, and I'm thankful for this, of second chances. Aren't you? I know I am. We have come to expect it. We've come to believe it is our right to get do-overs. That's one thing I love when I'm playing golf. And I haven't played golf in a long time. You say, Brother Ken, you get only one mulligan. Not if you play with me, you don't. I get a mulligan each hole. But you understand in God's economy, there's not a mulligan. There's not a do-over. Either you earn salvation by your righteousness, or your only other hope is to have the righteousness of another. And that's Jesus. All it takes is one sin to disqualify us and to condemn us. And how many of us have never had one sin? All of life. Even if God was a God that said, okay, all of your past is over with, from this moment on, if you can just live righteously, you're going to be disqualified before you make it out the back door. You're going to fail in some point. So, beloved, our only hope is to have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that because we know that the Father sent the Son to redeem His people, to die and to live for them. And He is our only hope. There is no other salvation. There is no other joy. There is no other happiness. There is no other satisfaction. There is no other place of contentment. It seems that I must learn this over and over again in my life. It's so easy. I don't know about you, but I do this very frequently. I get my eyes off of the truth and get it onto worldly cares and anxieties. And daily I've got to come back to this. And repent daily of my failures and my inconsistencies and my faithlessness. And come back to the truth that Jesus Christ saves and keeps. And that's my only hope in life and in death, that He alone is my righteousness. Do you know that righteousness? Do you know that salvation? Some of us think we do. Some of us think we do. I beg you, if you never hear me preach again, you never hear the gospel again, think about those words from Jesus. Many are going to stand before me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty miracles in your name? Lord, didn't we do this? Lord, didn't we walk down the aisle? Didn't we get baptized? Didn't we do this? And Jesus said, I'm going to say to them, I never knew you. Remember, this is not a knowledge of knowing facts, because Jesus has all the divine fullness in and of Himself. And that includes omniscience, which is all knowledge. I never knew you meant I was never intimately united and related to you. You did everything thinking you could earn your way in. The problem was you never knew me, and I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, when we think of lawlessness, we think of sin, murder, lust, adultery, lying. They were casting out demons in Jesus' name, preaching in Jesus' name, performing miracles in Jesus' name. They were religious. The problem was they didn't know Jesus. And the greatest mission field in most churches is the church.
because we've made it so easy for people to join a church. And I'm not saying we should make people jump through hoops. But I'm never going to assure anybody they're saved. I will assure people of this. If you trust in Jesus Christ and you call upon His name, you will be saved. But I can tell you this, based on what is sometimes exhibited in the life of fruitfulness, it's a scary proposition, beloved. So I would beg you, search your heart today, examine yourself in light of the truth. Do you know Christ? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this truth that we've seen again. May we have a right judgment as we examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. That we would seek to make our calling and election sure is what Peter told his recipients. That we wouldn't rest in past activities that we've done, but we would look to and rest and trust completely in the person and work of your Son. You sent Him to be the Savior and Redeemer. Holy Spirit, we need You to accomplish Your will for the glory and the name of the Father at this point. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.